in verse 12, read through verse 16 or 17. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul the apostle writing, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be talking about discovering grace. If you want a title for the message, Discovering Grace. If there's one thing that comes clear out of this passage, is that the grace of God, not only exceedingly abundant, but surprising, counterintuitive, and shocking, all of it seeming to have been discovered as he's going along, sort of a progressive discovery of grace in his life. This is Paul recounting how things happened to him, and he's just amazed by it to the point where he waxes eloquent at the end, saying, this God is the only wise God, and he deserves honor and glory forever because of exceeding abundant grace. I'm going to bring out 4 points in Paul's discovery of the grace in his life. First of all, the discovery of God's sovereignty from the very early times of his life. Second, the discovery of his guilt, which was hidden to him for a long time. Third, the discovery of forgiveness, which Ananias declared to him at one point. And then the discovery of purpose and how God had it all set up and planned, and it turned out to be the very best thing that could have happened, both for Paul and for you and me. And that's the way God's grace is. It works out to be actually the best thing that could have happened to you. And, of course, we're going to go through those points in order, and it's a little bit troublesome sometimes when we think about the discovery of God's sovereignty, but I think we need to face it as Christians and understand that we have to justify God no matter what, because God's worthy of it. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts here. God, you know our weakness, you know our inability to express to you what needs to be expressed to people, and sometimes our words just don't reach the heart. But God, I know that your Holy Spirit is powerful and you can reach past all the defenses and all the ignorance and all the blindness and all the darkness, and you can reach into the heart and dispel all the falseness, and God, make it clear to whoever here needs to hear your voice. God, make us all understand how good you've been to us. Make it clear to us, God. Bless our words. Bless our hearts. Make us able to receive your word, Lord. I ask you to make this happen this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I see 4 steps of discovery here. Paul seems like he discovers things as he's going. The first thing I'd like to point out is that over there in Galatians, he makes a claim in the first chapter of Galatians. Not only was he trying to defend his own apostleship and point out that he had received from Jesus Christ directly the things that he knew and that he didn't depend upon other people, he was making a big point in Galatians. You ought to read that book. It's a real clarity on a lot of things. But one thing he says in there, he says that God separated me from my mother's womb. Now, it might be a little bit ambiguous. We're not sure exactly what he might have meant, but I take it this way. I take it that Paul recognized the sovereignty of God. From the very moment he was born, God was setting up his life for a certain purpose. That's what Paul recognized at some point. God did this. God did this to me. God did this for me. This was God's design. This was God's plan. All of this stuff that happened to me, all of the things that have occurred to me happened because of the grace of God in my life. Now, sometimes that's hard to come to, especially if you've got a tough life. And by the way, folks, I want to point out to you, a lot of people have a tough life. And throughout history, people have suffered oppression. They have suffered slavery. They've suffered horrible, horrible devastation, accidents, war. They've discovered how inhuman people can be to each other. They've seen how devastating, how mean, how horrible and ugly. They've seen genocide. They've seen their parents taken from them and killed. They've seen their children taken from them and killed or abused or tossed aside. And some of them could seem to be able to say to God, God, where is your goodness? Where is your grace? Where is your love for us? In fact, there are some atheistic types who will say they could never worship a God that would allow some child to suffer somewhere. And that's your choice if that's the kind of attitude you want to have toward God. But what God is trying to make you understand is His sovereignty. Amen. He's God. You're not God.
Amen.
I'm not God. All of us together don't make a God. He's the only one that's immortal.
Amen.
He's the only one that's pure. He's the only one that's holy. He's the only one who lives of himself.
Amen.
Without any need for anybody else to sustain him or help him or counsel him. We don't have that. We're just not that way. We are so completely below the category of God. We should not ever lift ourselves up as if we're equals to Him to make judgments on Him. It's a dangerous precedent to set, to shake your fist in the face of God and saying, if God's this way, I will not serve Him. You might ought to recognize whatever God is, He's God.
Amen.
He's sovereign. So what if God gives you a hard life? I don't mean so what in the sense nobody cares. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean if God gives you a hard life? What does it mean if those people in a benighted world and in ignorance and they live and they follow everything that was taught them and they die in ignorance and never knew the God that created them and never was broached the subject of forgiveness or kindness or mercy or any of the other great God doctrines that you've known since you were small? What does it mean to that person to say, he never showed me any of his goodness? What about the people who die young after a lot of pain and seeing everything taken away from them? Don't tell me that it's never happened. It's probably happened to the vast majority of people who've lived. And that makes you have a hard time with God. God doesn't want any chocolate Christians. He wants you to wake up and realize that's not your experience of God. That wasn't Paul's experience of God. But who can say it hasn't been anybody else's experience? Are you telling me somebody, there's nobody in all of history that couldn't say, where is God's goodness? Where is His mercy? Where is His love? Where is His kindness? He kept it all for those people over there. He gave me nothing. A lot of people could have said that. And I'm pretty sure a lot of people have said it. I do not know how to justify that.
Right.
I don't have the evidence to prove to you that God has been good always at all times. I do not have the way to show you without any way to deny it. I cannot prove to you that God is good in every instance out there. I don't have that proof. But Jesus made a point one time. He said, those people that heard John the Baptist justified God by being baptized of him. They justified God. They justified God saying, God is right.
Amen.
And it's not easy to prove, but you better believe it because God is God.
Amen.
What we're talking about is God who is sovereign and makes decisions in your life every day without asking your opinion or caring what you think. God is not trying to satisfy you. Believe it or not, even your life is not about you.
Amen.
You are not the center of the universe. And God does not have to answer to you. He's not accountable to you. And he makes decisions well beyond you and a long time before you lived.
Amen.
He's made all kinds of decisions. And someday he may, if it pleases him, explain some things to you. But maybe not. What do I know? I know that God says he's worthy of trust.
Amen.
And the experience that I have of God is that God has been gracious and good and kind to me. The experience of Paul was that from the time he was born, God cared about him and was giving him every kind of blessing. Born to believing parents. Born under the light of the gospel, or at least the light of the Old Testament truth. The light of the law, the guidance of God, the wisdom of God, granted to him from the time he was small. Taught how to read when he was small. Sent off to school with the very best of the teachers and taught all the principles of God's Old Testament. Taught him from the time he was small so that they oozed out of his pores. That's the experience of Paul. He separated me from my mother's womb. Who can deny it? God blessed me. I can say that I've had a very similar experience to that. I can say that I was born into a Christian family, and every single day I could hear the gospel, or I could hear principles of the Bible coming out all from all the walls, just everywhere I went. I can say I spent all, every possibility of time in church listening to preaching, and good preaching, not this nonsense you hear on the radios nowadays. But solid preaching and people who love the Bible and preach the Bible. And I heard it all my life. And I have to say, God gave me something that I didn't deserve, I didn't choose, and I have no way of ever repaying.
Amen.
It was a gift of God. Why? Because God's good to me. But God hasn't given that to everyone. And then what do I say? And you find people complaining. Well, how come God isn't fair? I'll tell you what, God is not fair. Not the way you think of fair. He's not fair. And he makes you tired of people complaining about how inequality, and I'm not talking about injustice that people commit. That's a horrible thing, and it ought to be solved. But let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of things in this world that are not fair. Why did God make me good looking and you sort of plain? Why did he make me smart and you kind of dumb? I don't know. It's not fair. But don't complain. Somebody has to have these afflictions. I know it's it seems kind of lighthearted, but I got news for you. That's the truth.
Amen.
And women say, "Oh, we have to be made equal." But you're not equal. Everybody in their right minds knows you're not equal. What are you talking about? You can't. Why are you complaining about it? Has it ever crossed your mind that God's given you something that he hasn't given other people?
Yes.
And it's true. Some people have gotten a lot less. I've known people who were disabled. I've seen people in Guatemala. I saw a family in Guatemala living out in the boondocks. We went and visited them in their place. They had a stick hut, one room stick hut with half a dozen children living in that one stick hut. And they had perhaps an acre of land they were farming. And they had to divide that acre up between six children. And you complain because you're not equal? Man, some people might have more reason to complain than you do. But let me tell you something. God is God.
Amen.
So if he makes you a woman, praise him for it.
Yes.
He makes you a man, praise him for it. He makes you disabled, praise him for it. He makes you go through pain, praise him for it.
Yes.
He makes you suffer in this life. He makes your parents die when you're young. Praise him for it.
Yes.
Why? Because he's sovereign. He's God.
Amen.
And this is what Paul says. He says, I was separated from my mother's womb because God had something for me.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing how God has made decisions in our lives, and he expects us to look to him as if he is our sovereign, and we are happy in whatever decision he made.
Amen.
Now that's a hard row for some people. I get it. I understand. And some people, I do not know how they could possibly. I understand that. But I know that in my life, things have happened to me that at one point in my life, I was upset at God about. Until it dawned upon me. I discovered the grace of his sovereignty. that God was doing something for me, in me, for himself.
Amen.
And it turned out to be the greatest possible thing God could have done for me. That God raised me in a weird family. Yeah, weird. Go to church all the time. That's weird. It just doesn't happen out there. You don't see it that way. Get the Bible read to you in the mornings? Are you kidding me? Yeah? Our family didn't cuss. We didn't drink. We didn't smoke. We didn't insult other people's races. No, we had a weird existence. Our life was different. I mean, we'd have kids fighting me and Eddie, and we'd fight, but we'd never cuss at them. And that seemed weird. Seemed weird to them. We could beat them up, but we wouldn't cuss them out. Whatever it is, it's weird. You might have some complaints against God, and maybe from somebody's viewpoint, they're justified. But from God's viewpoint, not justified, folks. God is God. He makes decisions in your life, and those are His decisions. If He made you female, don't try to become male. If He made you male, don't try to become female. And if somebody's encouraging you to do that, tell them, get lost and start following God.
Amen.
Start saying, God, thank you for how you made me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for the blue sky you gave me today.
Amen.
Whatever it is you see from God, you can thank Him for it because God is sovereign. Discover it already.
Amen.
God does whatever He wants and God's better than you are.
Amen.
So let Him.
Yes.
It's a great discovery. To know that God is sovereign and you can submit.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. And you can say, okay, God, what would you have me to do?
Yes.
What would you like from me?
Amen.
Is there anything I can do for you? It's a great discovery.
Yes.
The grace of God because He's sovereign. And clearly, Paul saw that. There's another discovery though, because you'll stop and think, if you get something like this, where you find out you're really special, and I believe Paul knew he was special since he was very small. First of all, he was very smart. This was a smart guy. You know, people criticize Christians for being gullible and superstitious. Well, they weren't criticizing Paul for that. This man was bright. He was smart. And he knew he was smart. And he knew the law. And he was zealous. And he had been given all kinds of self-discipline as a child. He had all kinds of advantages. And you know what he recognized? God's doing this. I'm special to God. God's got me for a purpose. And so he starts following that purpose. He says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do something for God. And that's what he tried to do. And all he knew was the religion of his fathers. And so he says, I actually am part of the best group of Jews there are. We're the Pharisees. We're better than all those other groups. And he was right. Just study the other groups and you'll know what I'm talking about. Pharisees were way better. Much better. And so he says, I'm the straightest sect of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Nobody could compete with him. He was smarter than all of them. He was better than all of them. He was more holy than all of them. He was more zealous than all of them. He himself says, I outshine them all. What do you think happens when somebody gets that kind of a blessing? Well, they might get a little cocky. They might think they are God's gift to humanity. They might start thinking all these other people they're getting in the way. They're getting in the way of the great things. And so, you know what happens? He starts doing things he shouldn't do. He starts believing his own propaganda. He starts persecuting people who disagree with him. He says, I'm doing everything I can for the betterment of my religion, for the glory of my God. Because God called me to do that. I am special. And that's what he did. He got himself built up. He was ignorant. It's true. He was deceived. It's true. But he got himself out there actually persecuting people. He was actually doing wrong in the name of service to God. He says, I'm doing it for my God because this is what God had called me to do. He knew God had called him. He knew God had set him up. He had discovered the tremendous sovereignty of God and the grace of God, and he put it all on him, and he got to thinking he was special, and God had authorized him even to do harm to other people. He stood there in agreeance to the killing of Stephen. And anybody here can tell me what crime did Stephen commit? other than say that Jesus Christ had risen again from the dead? What was the crime that he had committed? Other than say that Jesus Christ demanded their submission to him because he had risen from the dead and he was the king that God had promised. What crime had he committed? Nothing! And yet he stood there and allowed people to throw stones at Stephen until Stephen was dead. And he never repented for it. He never said, you know, I don't think we should have done that. Even Tecumseh, after he, the great Indian leader, after he witnessed one time where they burned a man to death, he said, I'm never doing that again. He told all of his elder friends, said, we're not doing that anymore, not around me. We're not going to burn our prisoners to death. Changed it. Why? He had a conscience, but not Paul. Yes. After Paul did that to Stephen, he just kept on going. And when other people's zeal flagged a little bit, he says, I can keep going. Send me to Damascus, I'll go. But you know what the Bible says? There were little pricks of conscience in there. Because he'd see somebody stand up for Jesus Christ and be willing to suffer for it, and it would nag him a little bit. Something's wrong. And you know what? I think also he started noticing that there's not a whole lot of joy in being the bad guy.
That's right.
You cannot torture somebody else without it affecting who you are. Your soul gets a little filthy. Your soul gets a little mean. You start realizing that you aren't a nice person. And just because people are afraid of you, don't you realize that's not a great deal? That's not a big deal. You can make anybody afraid of you. I mean, any little punk can shoot you in the back.
Yeah, right.
And these punks go around shooting people in the back, shooting people who aren't armed, shooting little kids.
Yeah, they do.
And they think big of themselves. They go back bragging to their gang member friends. It happens all the time. I see it in the courts all the time.
Yeah.
What do they think they are? Why? Because they can shoot somebody? It's not a big deal that you can hurt or harm. What good have you done for somebody?
Yeah.
Paul had to stop and think, what's going on? All I'm doing is hurting people. I'm so zealous for this truth that I have. I'm so zealous for God's call in my life. I'm trying to save my religion from these enemies of it. But he finds out he's persecuting children and women. And compelling them to blaspheme. You gotta stop and think. Sooner or later, I've become a very ugly person. I've become a horrible person. He had to have that conscience. He's going down thinking, I'm serving God, I'm serving God, I'm serving God. But he was kicking against the pricks. Even Jesus said, you know it's hard for you. When are you gonna stop? When were you going to reconsider? When were you going to look inward and say, what about what's happening to you? When are you going to say, did God really call me to torture people? Did God really call me to divide families and throw dad in jail? Is that what God called me to do?
No.
You know what he begins to discover? He begins to discover guilt.
Yes.
He begins to discover shame. He begins to realize blame. Those are the conscience. Those are the pricks of the conscience that Jesus mentioned. But then one day he's walking, setting all that stuff aside. He says, you don't say, whoa, in a horse race, you got to keep going. You just got to keep driving forward. And he's going to Damascus. He's walking all that way to Damascus. Take a couple days maybe. I don't know. But as he's walking, he sees Jesus in a vision. He sees him brighter than the sun. And it makes everybody else confused and they fall down and they hear, but they're not sure what's said. And he hears Jesus say clearly, why are you persecuting me, Saul?
Yeah.
And you know what happens? You discover your guilt.
Right.
Bang, it all becomes clear. Oh my, I haven't been attacking little helpless kids and women. I've been attacking Jesus. Who's been paying attention? He's been watching what I've done. What happens when all of your good deeds that you've done become sin? Right in front of your eyes, because all of a sudden you realize, this is Jesus talking to me. This is the Lord of heaven. This is the one I saw out there many times. I heard about him. I knew all these things that were going on about him. I understood. And here he is now. I knew he had died. I was aware that he had died. And there he is, and he's talking to me. And he's saying, you're persecuting me, Saul. What do you do then? You fall on your face and you say, oh my God, what have I done? What have I become? Who am I now? All the good things that I thought I was doing for my God, and all I've done is offended Him. And every good thing in my life has become blame and shame and horrible sin. It wasn't just that I was ignorant. It wasn't just that I was lazy or that I was apathetic. I was zealous to do evil. That's why you could say I was the chief of sinners, because I persecuted innocent Christians. I persecuted the church of God. I even persecuted Jesus. I gave my assent when they killed that preacher, Stephen. Probably a better preacher than all of us. What can I do? I'm a sinner. Have you ever discovered you're a sinner? Has it ever come clear to you? You're also a sinner. You know, it's an amazing thing when it comes clear. There's a lot of people in this world that live as if they're okay with God. I had one guy tell me, I said, Jesus died to pay for your sins. He says, well, I don't need anybody to pay for my sins. I'm willing to pay for my own. Wow. Boy, you haven't seen your sin yet. Right. You haven't noticed your sin yet. You haven't felt the blame yet. You haven't seen how evil you really are. Did you realize that not only the wickedness that's in your mind, all of that stuff that you've done all your life, all that filthiness, all the lust, all the covetousness, all the disregard of God, all the unkindness to other people, all the meanness, all the backbiting words you said all your life, all the wickedness, sure, you ought to remember that. You put it out of your mind and you think you're okay with God, but you're not. It all is going to come due. Every idle word you're going to give an account of, and you have forgotten them all. You can't even remember your sins. I talked to a young man. He said, I'm not a sinner. And I said, you mean you've never stolen anything? I've never stolen anything. And it just frustrated me. I got fed up with him right there in Aguas Calientes, right downtown in front of the Parian. I said, you know something? I don't know why I talk to people like you. Think you haven't sinned. I'll bet you, I told him, I'll bet you you've stolen from your own parents.
Yeah, amen.
He stopped and thought, and he said, oh, you're right. I have stolen from my parents. What a blasted hypocrite. He thought he was not a thief, and he had stolen from his parents and forgotten. How could you steal from your own parents and then forget that you did it? Don't you realize that's worse? That's much worse than stealing from a stranger. But see, that's what happens with sin. You commit all kinds of sins, and then it just slips your mind. It goes away. You forgot. And now you think, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm okay with God. God surely would accept me. He knows me. And He's going to overlook some of the little mistakes I've made. Nobody's perfect. Boy, you get tired of hearing people talk about themselves that way, because they haven't noticed their sin. But then what about all those sins of omission? You know to do good and you do it not. That's a sin. Did you know that? There's an awful lot of sins of omission. Have you done every good thing you're supposed to? Well, boy, you better wake up and recognize your own guilt.
Amen.
You're a sinner just by the sin of omission. And the Bible says even your thoughts are sin. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. If you lust after a woman, in your heart you've committed adultery already. That's what the Bible says. What about your thoughts? What about your imaginations? What about your dreams? Have you ever woke up and said, oh my, I should not have done that? In your dreams. Messes with you. It makes you feel horrible. Makes you feel filthy. What in the world? What's wrong with my dreams? Because it's in you. That brings us to another thing. What about your sin nature? What about that inclination in your heart to always do the wrong thing? What about your imagination willing to always figure out a way you can steal from the government, or you can somehow embezzle something from your company, or somehow it's your imagination you can figure out how to cheat your insurance and get something out of it that you don't deserve, or how you are willing to lie or just not say everything you know about that thing you're selling and somebody else has to find it out by themselves, and you say, oh no, I'm not that bad. Oh boy, you need to recognize your sin. It's a great discovery. It needs to happen to you. You're a sinner and you're guilty. And here's Paul, all of his life that he thought he was serving God, all of his life he thought was gaining for him. He said, I thought they were gain. I thought I had a whole bunch of good check marks. I'd gotten a lot of stars in Sunday school. I'd done all kinds of really good things because I was serving God with all my heart and with all my mind. Oh boy, I was serving God. And then at one moment, just at one moment, everything turns on its head and he finds out I'm a sinner. And not just a sinner, I'm the worst. It reminds me of Moses, who knew that God had called him to deliver his people because look at the position God had put him in. And my, he had so much influence and so much power. And he thought he'd save his people. And then he finds out he got himself in a pickle because he killed somebody.
Yeah.
Now what is he going to do? He's got to hide it. He's got to hide that he killed somebody. But then he finds out they know about it. Oh, then what has he got to do? He's got to run for his life. Oh my God, what have I done? I've thrown it all away. I was mistaken. But it's not just an error. It's a sin. I was full of evil. I was full of self-righteousness. Did you realize that even your religious works can be a sinful thing toward God?
Yes.
Horrible religious works. Bowing down to images. Kissing the feet of dollies.
Oh.
And you think, oh, God must love me for this. No! He hates it. He says so himself. Many times he hates it. He hates it. It's an amazing thing when somebody finally realizes all those good things I've been doing actually were sins all along. And then what if you're one of those ignorant people that had twins and you threw the healthy one into the river to satisfy some demon god? How do you ever undo that? How do you fix that guilt? You find out God never asked for that. And he told you to love your children.
Amen.
But you didn't. You threw it in the river. And nowadays you have women. They've been told these aren't really children and they're inconvenient. Just kill them. Just kill them. Listen, if you've done that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry they've deceived you. They lied to you. It ain't true. Those children are valuable. Those children are made in God's image. And you're supposed to love them. And these are the sovereignty of God when he gives you a child. He gives you a child. Many people would like it and can't have them. But he gives you a child. You're not supposed to kill it. Did you know that? But they lied to you. And now when somebody preaches it, it bugs you and you realize, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Look what I've done. Look what I've done. The discovery of guilt is the discovery of grace.
Amen.
Because he's still alive.
Amen.
But look what he's done.
Amen.
Why wouldn't God have taken him out after he stood there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen? God had every right to take him out. Just like if somebody's harming one of your loved ones and you take a 12-gauge shotgun and you blow him to God. Deserves it. Why? Because he's harming one of your loved ones. I have a hard time, folks. I have a hard time with all these stories that come on the news. I saw the other day some big old boy goes over to this woman, a frail little woman, and starts beating her up. First of all, threw her against the wall. And then starts beating and kicking. Almost killed her. And you know what it makes me want to do? Same thing you want to do. You want to take him out there and unceremoniously dispatch him for good. That's the way you feel. That's the way I feel. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. God has to feel that way too. But he didn't kill Paul. Paul torturing women to make them blaspheme? Oh, what a big man. What a big man. Got a whole army behind him. Catches a woman. Makes her blaspheme. And he feels big about himself. You know what he should have had happen to him? He should have been killed right there. He should have been dispatched and gone to hell. But he didn't. He wasn't dispatched and he wasn't sent to hell. Why? Grace of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The grace of God putting up with your sin every day, all your life. Putting up with your filthy thoughts. Putting up with the stuff you've done. Putting up with the stuff you would do if you were put in that situation.
Right.
Putting up with your filthy, evil imagination and all your inclination to be exactly the way God hates. Your backbiting, your unmercifulness, your self-righteousness, your filthy pride. All of that every single day, every single day. All the guilt accumulating all your life, and yet you're still alive. And you know why? Because of God's grace.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He discovered that all that time that God seemingly was on his side, God was not on his side, but was just putting up with him. Wow. That is an oh my God moment. That's when you say, oh my God, and it isn't a sin. Most of you people say, oh my God, that's a sin. You put OMG on your little your Facebook posts, that's a sin. It's taking God's name lightly. It's treating God like nothing. It's like God revolves around you. That's your whole idea. So you say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. They say it all the time, have no sense of what it really means. But boy, when you fall on your face and you say, oh my God, what have I done? Man, I have discovered my guilt and it surprised me. Now what am I going to do? That brings me to the third thing, the discovery of forgiveness. You see, because there's a whole lot of things that you do you can't undo. There's no mulligan in this game. You don't get to take that one over. You don't get to do it again. What happens when you've killed somebody? There's no solution. How do you undo that? Oh, sure. If you steal from somebody, well, there's a way to get it paid back. And maybe if that person will forgive you, it can get just washed under the bridge and so you can just forget about it. You can go about your life. But if you kill somebody, if you rape somebody, you've killed your child, how do you undo that? Where's the forgiveness there? Well, let me ask you. If somebody took your only daughter, raped her, and then strangled her and dumped her in a vacant lot, and then he comes to you and says, would you forgive me?
No, I'd kill him. I'd kill him. Sorry. Excuse me.
But what if he looked really sorry? What if he came to you on his knees and said, oh, please forgive me? You'd have a hard time even looking at him.
Yeah,
killed your only little baby.
Yeah.
I love my babies. I love all my children. I love all my grandchildren. Nobody better even get close to hurting them.
I hear you.
Not if I have any power left in me. If they knock my teeth out, I'll gum them to death. I'll fight to the last moment. I'm not about forgiveness when it comes to my family. I'm not about forgiveness. I'm not about, and I hear about these Christians, they go to these murderers and they go to them and say, we forgive you. And I don't know what the score is there. Maybe that's the Spirit of God in them giving them some power. Maybe that is, I don't know. But I'm not there yet. I have a hard time even thinking about forgiving some sins. And some wicked, filthy man wants to rape my children.
Amen.
Wants to use them and discard them. And then you say, well, you know, he's a person too. He's got needs. We're going to take care of him. We're going to help him. No, not in my house.
Amen.
Not in my neighborhood. I don't want him around. He is a filthy dog that just needs to be put to sleep. Yeah, you know exactly what I'm feeling. You know what I'm talking about. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. How's Saul of Tarsus going to solve his guilt problem? What's he going to do to get rid of his guilt? How is he going to solve that problem? It's all over him. He's filthy. He's horrible. Every good thing he had been doing turns out to be the wrong thing. And he hurt people. How's he going to go to Stephen's widow and say, I'm sorry? How's he going to go to Stephen's children and say, I'm sorry I took away your daddy? What is he going to do? How about all those women he tortured and made them blaspheme? He's going to go to them all humble and say, I'm sorry. What? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And there's sins that you've done you can't undo. Even if it's just something like your backbiting gossip. How are you going to undo that? You've ruined people's reputation. You've destroyed friendships. You've caused all kinds of problems in your life. And there's nothing you can do to undo it. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It's not like just dismissal. Because if you just dismiss something, it's always there. It's always there. You never get rid of the guilt. You never clear the conscience. You never salve the conscience. You never make it better. You don't take away the pain. You can't undo the sins you've done. You can't undo the filth in your mind. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't make things right. It's an impossibility for our people. You have a hard time forgiving others. Well, they have a hard time forgiving you. And forgiveness is just not easy. And that's why you have such a hard time confessing your sins. Because you know forgiveness is not easy. If we knew all the things you're guilty of, if you knew all the things I'm guilty of, you wouldn't be putting up with me here. You'd have a hard time forgiving me. But you know what? Ananias went to Saul. God had to tell Ananias, you go to him. I don't care if you're afraid. You go to him. And this is what I want you to tell him. And you know, Ananias showed up there and said, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to you to tell you to arise. How do you say? I'm going to have to read it because it just went from me. It's in Acts chapter 22. Let me read it because I don't want to quote it wrong. Sorry, I was on a roll, but then my thoughts went from me. He says in verse, I think chapter 22, man, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Did you know you can call on the name of the Lord and have your sins washed away?
Amen.
That's a symbolism that baptism even shows. You get dipped in the water and you come out a new creature. It's an amazing thing. Somehow God has a way of forgiving sins. And the way he did it was he caused the excruciating death of Jesus on the cross to make the payment. So he can forgive what you can't forgive.
Amen.
So he can forgive what you can't even forgive yourself for. He can actually wash away your guilt and wash away your sins. And here's Paul, 3 days blind, saying, now what do I do, Lord? He didn't stop praying all that time. And God started noticing that he was praying. He said, hold on, everybody. Everybody be quiet. Listen down there. Paul's praying. Paul's praying. Prayed all his life. God didn't hear him. But boy, then he starts praying. God, I'm a sinner. How do I undo this? What in the world do you got for me now? What terrors are awaiting me now? What is my fate? What is going to happen to me? I've done wrong. And God says, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did you know that you could call on the name of Jesus? And because of what he did on the cross, he can say, I forgive you. And nobody on earth or in heaven or under the earth or under in hell, nobody can ever hold it against you. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus paid the debt. And he says, I paid it. It's all paid. Nobody can hold that against you. If he doesn't condemn, who else can condemn? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
There is no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing discovery of grace.
Yes.
God says, I can forgive.
Yes.
You can't.
That's right.
I'm telling you the truth, you can't. Even if you say you forgive, I know what happens. But God can forgive. And it's the kind of forgiveness that's real. It's not just discarding or dismissing. It's not like when the priest says, okay, if you'll say our fathers several times and a couple of rosaries, whatever, just repeat this and repeat that and go over there and walk this way and do that and I'll forgive you. What a bunch of nonsense.
Amen.
What a bunch of nonsense. The priest can't forgive you. Even if he says I forgive you, he can't forgive you. You say, you go to the father, you go to the priest, you bow down to him, you say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Aye, my son, what did you do? Well, I stole $1,000 from my employer. Aye, my son, you should not have done that. But I tell you what, repeat the Holy Father, our Father, several times and pray all the litanies to Mary 100 times and I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you. But who's going to pay the $1,000 back? What about the person that lost $1,000? Now, if the priest was willing to go and pay that $1,000 with interest, maybe he has a leg to stand on to say, and then I'll forgive you. Maybe he'd have a leg to stand on. But he can't just make up a statement and say, I forgive you. Even Jesus said, if you retain someone's sins, I'll retain it. That means if that employer is not willing to forgive you, Jesus won't forgive you. Oh, man. Chew on that for a while.
Yeah, amen. Scary.
But God can forgive your sins.
Amen.
That's what he said.
He did.
He said, I have forgiveness of sins. I'll give you forgiveness of sins. But not just the dismissal, I paid for it with the excruciating death on the cross. And I rose again from the dead to show that I have power to forgive sins. And you know what else he found out? This is the whole point of this message. He said, all that stuff that happened to me, there was a purpose behind it. Has it ever crossed your mind that there might be a purpose behind what's happened to you?
Amen.
You gone through some things? Don't be angry at God. Is it possible you discover His grace and that everything that happened to you was for your good?
Yes.
Or somebody else's good?
Yes.
And that it was worth it, even to you?
Amen.
I know that's hard to believe. You say, well, my parents died when I was young and I was raised by my uncle and he abused me. Has it ever crossed your mind that God knew all of that and has something for you right now? Has it ever crossed your mind? Because what Paul says here is that it happened to him so that it could be a pattern for them hereafter.
Amen.
That they'd all know the wonderful grace of God.
Amen.
Did you know that things have happened to people like Paul in the past so that you'd have an example? God says it's for you too.
Amen.
God has a plan for you too. God has a purpose for you too. Did you know there's meaning? There's meaning even in all your suffering. Even all those people who have suffered all those years, all historically, all those people that have gone through all kinds of tyranny and all kinds of oppression and all kinds of pain and disability and brokenness and unfairness, all the suffering that's gone on in the world. Did you know the Bible says it's all taken into account in the hereafter? That's what the Bible says. God takes it all into account. Not even the smallest thing will you lose your reward for. This is God making a promise to you. He's saying, look, it's going to be taken into account, all of your suffering, all the things you've gone through. And then God is saying, have you discovered my grace yet? You give your life to me and I'll show you what it was all about. You might actually be a blessing to somebody. Paul was a blessing to people. Something happened. He was guilty, 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 and he knew it. And God forgave him. And then he said, now look, I give the rest of my life to God, and boy, he's made me happy. I have never been so happy. I'll tell you what, I was preparing a message on something else about Paul, and this was just my first point. And I realized there's no way I can finish a whole message on this. There's too much right here in this first point. And that is that Paul discovered grace. He discovered grace. He says God did all of this for a reason.
Amen.
Do you know God has done things in your life for a reason?
Yes.
Maybe brought you to this point just so that you can say, I'm yours, God, forgive me. Is there a way you can make something out of my miserable life? Is there some meaning for my existence other than my own pleasure and then finally just disappearing into dust? Is there some meaning? Oh yeah, there is.
Amen.
God says so. God did it for you. And all of this stuff, he's done it for you. You can believe it.
Thank you, Lord.
If you dare to submit to God and allow him to forgive your sins, and you give him the rest of your life, he can make something out of you that will be glorious for ages to come.
Amen.
Glorious. Even God can be proud and boast about you to the angels. That's what the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord, there's somebody here that doesn't know you. They haven't given their lives to you. Somebody here that's still in their sin and still in their ignorance and darkness and don't even realize what's going on in their lives. And maybe they can't forgive you for some slight perhaps, or maybe they just ignored you and disregarded you all their life. But God, if you would take your word and touch their heart with it, you could change their minds and make them give themselves to you and see what you have for them. I ask you to do that. Lord, us Christians, God, we got to wake up and know that you are worthy of all the suffering that we go through and everything that's coming. Lord, you're worthy of everything we have to go through. We'd give you all the glory and the praise and the wonderful grace that you gave us. Lord, you're worthy. I ask you to bless us, God, our day to day. We want to serve you and give us your best blessing because we know the grace that you've had. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to talk to me, I'm at your service.